Who would read the first four verses this morning to get us started of Acts chapter 5? Who would read verses 1 to 4 to get us started? Any volunteers to do that? Acts chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Pastor Shannon, thank you.
A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of his price. His wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?
Amen. Let's pray. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we look into your word together. Use it in our lives today to guide us, to grow us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember last week we looked at chapter 4 and we saw the perfect church. At what every church should be. Loving one another, taking care of each other, excited about being filled with the Spirit, witnessing, praying, assembling. And then we get to chapter 5, right after the description of this perfect church. And there's that word, but. Because they're about to have their first church crisis. Not the last, of course, but the first. And no matter how good the church is, it's going to have problems. Why is that? Why are we always going to have problems in a church? Doug. Exactly, because it's full of sinners. Now, if the church has no people, then it won't have any problems. But then there's no church, because the church is the people. But because we are all sinners, there's going to be problems. And so, understand that what happened here, it wasn't about the money. Okay? It was about the lying and about the motive. Because this was a voluntary offering that was taking place, as we saw at the end of chapter 4. People voluntarily were selling their possessions, as it says, verse 34. There was neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. This was a voluntary offering. People cared about one another. A lot of people were kicked out of their jobs, kicked out of their homes because they trusted in Jesus Christ. And as Jews, they were therefore rejected. And so everybody was taking care of each other. And so the issue wasn't about money with Ananias and Sapphira. It was that they lied. But the reason that they lied, that's the key. What's the reason that they lied? We just read it. Why did they lie? Why bother to lie? Was it about the money? Was it because they wanted to hold on to the other half of the cash? Brother Shannon?
It was because they said that they had given all of it, when in actual fact they kept part of it back, so that they could get credit for it.
Exactly, get the praise of man. Amen. This is about the praise of man. They sold this land, and of course, as it says, they agreed as a couple to do it and told everybody that it sold for this much and that they were giving all of it when actually they lied about the amounts, but they wanted the credit for giving all, the whole 100% of the land that they sold. And so their motive was wrong. The motive was the praise of man. And you know, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be about motives. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians 3, the Bible talks about our judgment that we will face, not for our sins, but for our works. And the Bible talks about how some of our works will be burnt up. And some of them will survive, Lord willing. The ones that survive are the gold, silver, precious stones. The ones that get burned up are the wood, hay, stubble. But there's a word here, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So it's not the quantity as much as the quality of what sort it is. Our works will be judged of what sort they are. What will be the motive of what we did? Will it be for the praise of man? Or will it be because we love the Lord? And let's face it, we are selfish, we're prideful, and oftentimes we do things for the wrong motive. It might be the right thing, but it's the wrong motive. This was the right thing. They were trying to help their brothers and sisters with money, but their motive was they wanted praise. Forgiving all. Oh, look at Ananias and Sapphira. They sold land and they gave 100% of the money, when really they didn't. And the only reason to say that they gave the 100% was, again, to get the praise of man. They could have said, well, we're going to give half. And that would have been just as much of a blessing to everybody, because it was a voluntary offering. There was no requirement. The only reason they said that they gave it all was, again, to get the praise. And, you know, there's a lot of people not in church today because they were serving for the wrong reasons. And they got hurt. If we're serving because we love the Lord, that never changes. Amen? But if we're serving because of others, then we're most likely going to get hurt somehow, because we're all sinners and we all hurt one another sometimes. And, you know, if people can quit because of that, then obviously their motives weren't right, because it shouldn't have been changed. If their motive was they love the Lord, well, that never changes. So this is what happened. It was about motives. If you go to John 12, we'll see another example. John chapter 12, verse 43. Who would read that? Actually, read 42 and 43 if you would, Brad. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Sounds like motive to me. And that's exactly what happened with Ananias and Sapphira. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's why they lied about the amount. Or I should say the percentage. They lied about the percentage because they wanted the praise of man. They wanted everybody to pat them on the back and say, good job, you're such wonderful, caring people that you sold your land and you gave it all. When actually they didn't. And again, there was no other motive, because they could have just told the truth and they would have still been blessed for helping God's people. So God gave Peter this discernment to know what was going on. And I believe God does give church leaders discernment to know a lot of times. You know, things like this, that the Bible talks about discernment in Hebrews chapter 5, but he says, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So the issue here was the lie. It wasn't about the money, it was about the lie. And they lied, obviously, to the apostles and to the people, but they ultimately were lying to the Holy Ghost. And as he says in verse 4, and this is how we know it was a free will offering, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? In other words, you had no obligation to give. You could have sold the land and kept all the money. Nothing would have been different. This was a voluntary offering. It was your own. And after it was sold, was it not thine own? And in thine own power. You had the power to do whatever you wanted with the money, because it wasn't a requirement. And you know, God wants us to give, but he wants us to give because we want to give. Right? Doesn't the Bible talk somewhere about a cheerful giver? Let's look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, it's the motive. God wants us to give because we love Him. Who would read 6 and 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9? Volunteers? Thank you, Beryl. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Not grudgingly. What's that mean? To give grudgingly. What's that? Exactly. Grudgingly means, well, I have to give this. I don't want to, but I have to. And that of course, the tithe is God's requirement. But this Ananias' fire offering wasn't a tithe. This was a free will offering. So not grudgingly or of necessity, God doesn't need our money. For God loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to give because we want to give because we love Him. That's it. A cheerful giver. And they were not being cheerful givers. They were being selfish. They were trying to get praise from man for their offering. Just like when Jesus saw the people casting their offerings into the treasury, right? And what did He do but pick out the widow who just very quietly snuck up there and dropped her little coin. All the other people were making sure, they would go to the bank and convert all the bills to the smallest coin possible. I'm exaggerating, but so that they could go up there and pour it in very slowly so it would make a lot of noise while they gave it. They were showing off. The widow wanted to make sure nobody saw because she was doing it for God, and Jesus pointed her out and said, she's given more than anybody here. Why? Because she gave out of her living. They gave out of their abundance. Motive. And that was the issue here, was motive. So it was a free will offering. They chose to lie to get the praise of man. And as it says in verse 4, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? These things always start in the heart, do they not? That's where our primary battleground with Satan is. Casting down imaginations and every high thought that exalteth itself, or every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Always starts in the imaginations, in the thoughts. And so the devil started in the heart, and as it says, thou hast not lied unto man but unto God. Now, didn't he just say up in verse 3 that they lied to the Holy Ghost? Now it's saying they lied to God. So who was it? The Holy Ghost is God. This is actually a good proof of the deity of the Holy Ghost, if you read through it, because he says, you lie to the Holy Ghost, but then the next verse he says you lied to God. But the Holy Ghost is God. So, since it was the first internal church crisis, God is going to use it to set an example. Can you think of an Old Testament example, or someone in the Old Testament that God chose to use as an example when something new was starting? Here what's starting is the church is starting to grow, starting to form, starting to operate as a church. And so things are new, and God's going to set an example right from the start. Can you think of an Old Testament example similar? Just to give you a hint, when God's people went into the promised land, so it's a new thing, they're finally done in the desert and they're going into the promised land. Who did God choose to set an example? Now, Moses didn't go into the promised land. Oh, okay. Moses definitely was killed by the Lord for... for disobeying God in the desert. But I'm talking about after they went into the promised land. Joshua was the leader, but who did God choose to use as to set an example? They also died. I'll give you another hint. Or he also died in his family. Achan. Remember Achan? They're going to the promised land. They take their very first city, which is Jericho. Everything goes great. The walls fall down flat. They take the city. And then they go to take the second city and they lose the battle. Why? Because Achan stole. And Achan also died. So Ananias and Sapphira are to be an example to the church. So who would read the rest here of what happened of Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 5 and going on down to verse, where are we here? Verse 11. Any volunteers to read 5 to 11? We'll read the rest of the story. Brother?
And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And he said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things.
Well, so now we know why God chose to use them as an example. Verse 11 tells us, great fear came upon all the church. Do you think that would bring fear? I do. I mean, put it in modern day context. Somebody lies to the Holy Ghost. They come up to the front. They get challenged on it. They fall down dead. The men of the church take them out and bury them by the front door, so everybody can see the gravestone when they come in. And then the wife falls down dead. And they bury her by her husband. I wonder what the gravestone said. Don't lie. I don't know what they said. But it was obviously to be an example, was it not? So God killed Ananias on the spot. The young men wound him up and buried him. Just like that. No mucking around. They wound him up, they buried him. And 3 hours later, so the offering is still going on. They just carried on, business as usual. Okay, Ananias is dead. He's buried out front. Let's keep going. Receive these offerings, distribute to the people that have need. 3 hours later, his wife comes in, and Peter asked her directly, How much did you sell the land for? She repeated the lie. And notice he says in verse 9, You agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord. Now, earlier he said lie, but aren't they the same thing? If you lie to the Holy Spirit, are you not tempting the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. So he says, You've tempted the Spirit. The feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Wow. And so Sapphira's dead. They buried her, at least they buried her by her husband. That was nice. And again, the whole point of it all, great fear came upon all the church and even outside the church. And it says, as many as heard these things. I mean, this would have been a big deal. So God chose to use Ananias and Sapphira to set an example. But let's talk about what is the example. What is God trying to teach us from the story of Ananias and Sapphira? It's only 11 verses in the Bible. But he's obviously trying to teach the church a lesson. What is the lesson? What do you think? Are there some lessons there, Diane? Yes, so God knows everything, and God is powerful enough. Our life is in His hands. Amen. Okay, honest, pure-hearted. Can you think of anything else God's trying to teach us through this story? Because it was obviously an example. This is
consequences for us when we lie.
Amen. God, you know, God tells us in, especially in the book of Proverbs, that He hates lying. Does He not? The Bible calls it an abomination. Not many things are referred to as an abomination, but lying is one of them. So God hates lying, and he's definitely shown that in this story to the church, that He hates lying. And again, motives. We should do things for Him, not for the praise of man. Because that was their whole point, was they wanted to lie so that they could get a pat on the back for giving more than they actually gave, percentage-wise. So a lot of examples there for the church. Otherwise, God wouldn't have done it this way. And again, it's the beginning, their first crisis, and the result is death. That's pretty extreme. If it was still this way, then there would be nobody in the churches, right? Because everybody would be dead. Because we all sin. So He was setting an example, teaching the church a lesson, and it worked because it says, verse 11, great fear came upon all the church. Great fear. Amen. So any thoughts or questions about the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Anything at all? Brother.
Just an issue here that Israel had no police and had no jails in that period of time when they were before they were ejected out of the land. They had no police force and they had no jails. Because everything was dealt summarily, not like today. It's interesting.
Yeah. They didn't need jails. Anything else? Diane? Well, true, in the ultimate sense of rejecting the gospel. Good. Anything else? Ananias and Sapphira. All right, so the church continues to grow. And we'll see that here. Who would read 12 to 16? And great things continue to happen after this little bit of a setback. So any volunteers? Beryl? And 16. Amen. Now we spend a lot of time looking at the miracles earlier on in the book of Acts and who performed miracles in the New Testament. Anybody remember who performed miracles in the New Testament? Because the list wasn't very long. The apostles and four others. Well, Jesus, the apostles, and then people that the apostles laid hands on. That's it. But in this particular case, it specifically says it's the apostles who were working the signs and the wonders. And again, what's the purpose of them? Verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes. That was always the purpose. To authenticate the Word of God so the people could be saved. And that's exactly what happened. God gave us numbers earlier, 3,000 and then 5,000. Now He just says multitudes. We don't even know how many people are getting saved in Jerusalem, but it's multitudes. They've already had 8,000 saved. Who knows how many now? And a lot of it is the healing, is bringing people in from all the regions round about because they're hearing about all this healing that's taking place. And did you notice at the end of verse 16, it says everyone that had enough faith was healed. It's not what it says, is it? Of course, that's what they tell people at healing meetings today if they don't get healed. Oh, you didn't have enough faith. This has nothing to do with faith. This has to do with the person working the miracle. Do they have God's power to work miracles? And if they do, then every single person gets healed. Because it's not about the faith of the person getting healed. It's about the power of the healer coming from God directly. So, and by the way, they weren't getting money for it either, like modern day healers. Remember what Peter said? Silver and gold have I none. When he healed the man on the porch, he says, I don't have any money. But I can heal you in the name of Jesus Christ. So they weren't doing it for money, and everybody got healed that came to be healed. Not just some, everyone. That's a very key phrase when you think about the gift of healing and miracles. Especially healing, the apostolic gift of healing. Everybody got healed that came to be healed. But the only people that worked miracles in the New Testament were Jesus, the apostles, and then Stephen, and I forgot the other ones. I think Barnabas, but there were four other people, like Diane said, and that's it, that God laid their hands on them. But the key and the reason is the word multitudes in verse 14, getting saved. And this shadow of Peter reminds me of Paul's handkerchief healing later. Because remember, the two prominent figures of the book of Acts are Peter and Paul. First half is Peter, the second half is Paul. Peter had so much power, the gift of healing, that they just wanted to get near him and just have his shadow pass over them and they would be healed. Later on, we'll see Paul. There were so many people to be healed, they couldn't get to all of them, so Paul would just touch a handkerchief and then they'd pass it around. And if people touched the same handkerchief, they got healed. Of everything. Okay, this isn't just sore backs. This is everything. Imagine that. Every single person getting healed of every ailment. That's just, wouldn't have been something to see. And they were, of course, casting out unclean spirits as well, as we saw. But the key, verse 16, is a multitude out of the cities round about. So now it's not just Jerusalem. Now it's the Judea of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. So now it's the Judea, the people, the cities surrounding Jerusalem are coming in. What's drawing them is the healing. But then they get to hear the gospel and they get saved, which is the point of all of it, people getting saved. But the everyone, that's a key phrase. Remember that phrase when somebody tries to tell you they have the gift of healing. Just say, well, great, go empty the hospital. And trust me, if somebody had the apostolic gift of healing, that's exactly what they could do. They could walk down the hallway and empty the hospital, literally. Every single person would be healed. You wouldn't need a hospital. They didn't need jails. You wouldn't even need hospitals if you had the apostolic gift of healing. Amen, brother? So what a blessing that multitudes are getting saved now from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem. And great things are happening. So any thoughts or questions about those four verses? Then we'll have to stop. So next week we see this great battle taking place, a spiritual battle here in the rest of the chapter, because the devil is angry. Why would the devil be angry? Beryl? Because people are getting saved. By the way, he doesn't care if people get healed. The devil doesn't care about the physical. But he does care about people getting saved. He cares about the spiritual. And multitudes, it says, were added to the Lord. Multitudes were getting saved. That gets the devil's attention. And so we're going to see his resistance come in the rest of the chapter 5 because of the multitude.